Our scripture lesson for today is found in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. And we'll be reading through to verse 80. This is the account of the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But before we begin the reading of the word, let's gather in a prayer of illumination, asking the Lord to illuminate our minds and our hearts with his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who speaks to us through your word, which you have inscripturated in the Old and New Testaments, that every word in the original text was breathed out by you, that it is profitable for teaching and for rebuke, that we might be trained as men and women, boys and girls, who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. And Father, we thank you that you have made us saints, not because of some church council who has looked at our lives and voted to canonize us or enshrine us in sainthood. No, Heavenly Father, this was your will. From eternity past, you were the one who chose a people. You did so according to your own good pleasure. Nothing in us commended ourselves to you. But Father, it was you and you alone who chose. And so, Father, we pray that you would illuminate your word for us once again. We thank you for the new life that you have granted us. We thank you that you have enlightened our minds, that you have dispelled the shadows that once enshrouded our thinking, and that more and more you have sanctified us by your word and your spirit. And we trust, O Lord, that you will do so today as we read your word and as you bless it. As we receive the sermon today, we pray, O Lord, that it would be you, not man, who speaks to us. We pray this in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57, and we're going to go through to the end of verse 80. This is the account of the birth of John the Baptist, and then Zechariah's great declaration, his prophecy. But it's also a hymn of praise to God. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came all on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of God. May our hearts and our minds be open to the truth here contained, and may we be refreshed by it. And may we might be fortified not only for today, but throughout our life. Well, picture the circumstances. Elizabeth is a woman who is advanced in years, well past the stage in life when a woman biologically is able to carry a child, let alone give birth to a healthy one. And yet, there she is at the beginning of this account, with child. Not only with child, but about to give birth to this child. She's presumably at home, gives birth, and the child comes forth alive, healthy, and hearty. And the Bible makes this statement. It says, "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her," that is to Elizabeth, "and they rejoiced with her." Her neighbors and relatives rejoiced with her. And why wouldn't they rejoice? They had every reason to rejoice. Elizabeth, who was advanced in years, who was beyond the childbearing years, gave birth. This could only have been by the hand of the living God. The Lord had shown great mercy to Elizabeth. But in showing great mercy to Elizabeth, he was also showing great mercy to the people of Israel and beyond, because this child was the prophet, John the Baptist, who was going ahead to prepare the people for the coming of the Savior who had been promised so long ago in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve were driven out. The Lord promised in the Proto-Evangelium that he would send a Savior who would be born of man, and yet more than man. More than man, because he would have the ability to save man and to crush man's greatest foe, Satan. So Elizabeth was advanced in years. It was impossible for her to conceive life within her, a biological impossibility in a world in which we live. You don't need to have a medical degree to know that that statement is absolutely true. There comes a point in life when a woman can no longer give birth. Now, yes, there are couples who in their late 30s and 40s have what some would call a miracle child. We all know people like that who in their 30s and 40s, they think that stage of their life is done. And then lo and behold, the Lord surprises them and they have a baby, and the baby is healthy and everyone is happy. But the mom and dad have to relearn what it is to take care of a newborn baby. They're advanced, but they're not advanced in years like Elizabeth was. That's not Elizabeth's experience, because she wasn't 30 or 40. She was 20 or possibly 30 or even 40 years older than that. So the fact is, there are certain things which no one can do, no matter how much they try, no matter how much they wish, no matter how much they pray. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had gotten to the point where they felt that all was lost as far as a family went. And 9 months before, Zechariah had been in the temple, serving there, lighting the candle. and the incense before the incense table. And the angel Gabriel had come to him and said to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been answered." Now, there were probably two prayers that Zechariah had been praying at that point. He had been praying for the return of the Savior, as all priests would when they came to the incense table and lit the incense, and the flame would leap up and the smoke would ascend, and that was to symbolize the prayers of Jerusalem. And he was the representative who would be there to offer these prayers. And once in a lifetime, perhaps, a priest would be blessed enough to go into the temple and offer prayers on behalf of the nation to God. And that's where Zechariah found himself 9 months before this account takes place. And Gabriel had said to Zechariah, "Your prayers have been answered, and your wife will conceive and have a child." And then the angel goes on to talk about the Savior, who would also be born, and Zechariah's son would be the prophet who would go before the Savior, declare the good news of the coming of the Savior in order to prepare the people of Israel for the advent of Christ. And Zechariah had done a big no-no. He had questioned not only Gabriel's word, but he had questioned the very promises of God. And as a consequence, Gabriel said, "For 9 months, you are going to be silent. This will be a sign. You want a sign that God will fulfill his promises? Your voice is being taken away. Your ability to speak is no more for the time being until you are chastened." And Zechariah was chastened for 9 months. He was silent. He continued to do his duties in the temple as a priest, and he went home and returned and did his duties as a husband. And then 9 months later, as a fulfillment of God's word, Elizabeth has a baby. Elizabeth, who is advanced in years, defies natural law and everything and has a baby. So, of course, the neighbors rejoice. This is a wonderful sign. This is something, and the neighbors understand this. The neighbors and relatives understand that, they say they rejoiced because God had shown mercy to Elizabeth. They knew this was the hand of God. We need to hear God's word declare this truth to us, because there are many times in our life when the tyranny of the immediate takes hold of us, and all we can see or seem to see is material reality, is our own life, the here and the now, the immediate urgency of the problems of our life, the life of our family and extended family, our community, our church, our nation, the world. We can be subsumed by these concerns so much that we forget that there is a sovereign God who is in heaven governing all things. And not only is he a sovereign God who is in heaven governing all things, but he is also here. He is imminent. He is with us, governing the events of our lives. He's not far off and distant. He's not unaware of our concerns, our travails, our illnesses, our decrepitude, our struggles and strife. He understands all of that. In fact, he understands those things better even than we understand them, because he sees all things completely and perfectly. And this story, or this account rather, this revelation of Zechariah and Elizabeth is given to us to fortify us during these difficult times, that God is the God of impossible actions, that he is the one who gave birth, or who allowed Elizabeth's womb to be opened. He blessed that ancient couple with life, not only with life, but with John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, as Jesus himself declared. This morning's sermon is divided into three. First, we'll be looking at the birth of the miracle child. Next, the acclamation of the Redeemer. And finally, the promise of the forerunner. So the birth of the miracle child, the acclamation of the Redeemer, and the promise of the forerunner. We begin with the birth of the miracle child. Since both Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were conceived miraculously, what were the differences between these two men and the conception of these two men? On the one hand, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her. This was entirely a work of God. No earthly biological father passed on his DNA to baby Jesus. More importantly, no earthly biological father passed on man's fallen nature to baby Jesus. The Holy Spirit was the one who conceived of Jesus in Mary's womb. There is great clarity in Scripture concerning the essential message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lord, such that even a child can grasp the meaning of the gospel. Children, when they hear the gospel, understand what the gospel means. And the gospel hinges on the fact that one sacrificed his life for the sins of his people. And this one who sacrificed his life had to be perfect and without sin, the Lamb without blemish, who was promised in the Old Testament and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This brings us to the next point. What makes the death of Jesus all-surpassing value? Well, Christ has two distinct natures. He is both truly man and truly God. These two natures are joined but not confused or mixed. And therefore, Jesus Christ, in his human being, in his human nature, offered himself as a sacrifice. And he was pleasing to God in every way. In fact, three times, I love to say this, but three times God the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Three times God declared it for the disciples to hear and for others to hear. God was proving or putting his approval on Jesus Christ so that when Christ died, man would know, this is the one who died for me. That his sacrifice, that his shed blood, that his righteousness is perfect before God. This is why the miraculous birth of Jesus is essential. Jesus needed to be sinless. And if he had an ordinary father and had come about by ordinary generation, then he would have shared in our fallen nature. And he would not have been without blemish. He would have been sinful like we are sinful. We're sinful not only at birth, but Psalm 51 makes it even clearer. We're sinful, we become sinful the moment we are conceived because of original sin, because it's passed on, because we're all infected with it. And that's why we need a Savior who is perfect, morally perfect. From the moment that he was conceived until his dying breath, Jesus Christ was without sin. And what better message to declare on the beginning of the new year as we're looking forward to 2021 than to be reminded of the sinless nature of Jesus Christ, of his perfect conception at the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, so that he was the one from the very moment who was perfect in every way, so that when he was in his 30s and he went to the cross and died there, he was able to say perfectly, truly, "It is finished. The atonement is done. It has been secured for us because of Jesus." and his perfect conception. Now, on the other hand, John the Baptist was conceived by ordinary generation, and he received an ordinary human nature like all of us, and he received it through his father. John the Baptist had an earthly biological father, Zechariah, who passed on his own DNA to baby John. He also received a fallen nature through ordinary generation. John the Baptist was not sinless. He was not immaculately conceived. That's a crazy nonsense. It was, of course, the Catholic Church doesn't apply it to John. But he was an ordinary person like each one of us. He received the Holy Spirit in his womb. He was used mightily by God. He was gifted in many ways beyond the measures that we might, but he was still a human being who needed a Savior. He needed a Savior just like us. John the Baptist's nature was the same as all mankind from Adam until now. And yet, there was a wonderful aspect to his conception and birth. His mother had a closed womb which was opened. John's mother, Elizabeth, conceived of him despite the fact that she was, at this point, a woman who was advanced in years. Biologically, her being with child was absolutely impossible. Not only was she past the childbearing age, but she had never had a child at all. And who knows, but if we look at the Old Testament and the culture of the day and the ethos of the people of that day, they probably looked on Elizabeth and scorned her because she was without child, because there was a real honor to have children, and people just sort of automatically assumed, although it's not from Scripture, automatically assumed that those that didn't have children were somehow cursed, overlooked by God. Yet nothing could be farther from the truth. Elizabeth was loved by God, and she had been chosen by God to be a vessel of blessing. Not like Mary, but she was going to be the mother of John the Baptist. Now, there's also the miracle of the tongue, the bound tongue father whose tongue was loosened. John's father, Zechariah, who'd been mute for 9 months by the hand of God as a form of discipline due to Zechariah's lack of faith, was then at that moment, at the moment of his son's birth, given back the ability to speak. He'd been given back the ability to speak. And boy, did he ever speak. He spoke and he declared the excellencies of Christ, which leads us to the next. So we see that God's hand was in the life of both Elizabeth and Zechariah, that he worked mightily in their life, that he opened Elizabeth's womb, that he opened Zechariah's mouth, that they both declared the excellencies of Christ, one silently in the mother's prayers, the other vocally in the father's hymn of praise to God. So now let's consider Zechariah's testimony. What does Zechariah say about the matter? In verses 68 and 71, we hear Zechariah, the beginning of Zechariah's praise. In verse 68, Zechariah pictures God as the great conqueror who travels at the head of a victory march so that he can personally set his people free from their captivity. Now you might say, verse 61 doesn't seem that way, but read again what it says. In verse 68, Zechariah declares, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." These are the words that a messenger would declare when he would go in front of a great conqueror. He would say that the conqueror was coming. He is going to visit you, and he is going to redeem you from your slavery, whatever the slavery was, you know, the slavery to the Assyrians, the slavery to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, whoever. Blessed be the Lord of God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This is the picture of a conqueror coming to set his people free. And Zechariah says, that's God. God is this great conqueror, and he is coming to set his people free. In verse 69, Zechariah recognizes that the spiritual victor, this great conqueror, who walks at the head of this victory march, is a descendant of the royal house of David. For centuries, the people of Israel had heard about this Savior who was coming and who would be a descendant of David. Psalm 110 is just one of the many places where this Savior is declared to be a descendant of David. In verse 69, Zechariah states, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." As he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from of old. The horn of salvation. That's how Zechariah pictures this conqueror, this great spiritual savior. The horn was a symbol of great power. The ram's horn, the bull's horns were signs of great power. By the horn, these animals would dominate the herd. The greater the horns, the stronger the bull, the more virulent he was, the virile he was. That was a great symbol of power. And so the Israelites pictured Jesus, the conqueror, in this light, that he was going to be mighty and strong, like a bull or a ram. In verse 71, Zechariah teaches that this spiritual victor has liberated his people from their enemies and rescued them from all the hatred their enemies have directed towards them. Zechariah says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And Zechariah understands that God is going to be fulfilling that promise very shortly. In fact, the promise is already unfolding, because here's this little baby. Zechariah is holding him in his hands, and he's saying to this baby, "You are going to be the forerunner. You're the one. You're the beginning of this new age, the age of salvation, the age of grace. The old covenant is fading away. The new covenant, written in the blood of Jesus Christ and in his nature, is come." And Zechariah says that this spiritual victor is going to liberate the people. He's going to liberate them from their own sin and the misery that comes with sin, but he's also going to save them from the hatred of the world. Because from the beginning of the fall, the world has hated God. The people of the world hate God. Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and elsewhere, this is so clearly revealed. The world hates God, and because the world hates God, the world also hates God's people. Because they're reminders, God's people are reminders to the world of the world's sin and the world's rebellion. And the last thing the world wants to have in mind is how they have gone astray. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that message. They don't want to be reminded that they stand under God's righteous judgment, and that someday that they will be held accountable for every word, every deed, every desire that they've had, that they've entertained. They don't want to hear that. They just want to hear about the now and the pleasures that they can have. They want to be distracted. They want to have the radio on, or the internet, or YouTube, or they want to have constant music to drown out their own conscience, which bears witness to them. And they certainly want to drown out the church, at least the true church. They're fine with the church if it's liberal. They're fine with the church if it's just a moralistic, deistic, therapeutic message that comes. But if it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear that. And Zechariah says that this spiritual leader will thwart the enemy. And it's interesting what tense this is written in. It's not the future tense, even though Jesus isn't yet born and hasn't yet accomplished it. It's in the past tense that he's saying this. Zechariah says, it's already been done. It's already been, you're being delivered. You were delivered. It's past tense. It's a for sure thing. It's so sure that Jesus Christ is going to accomplish this that it's as if it was already done in the past. That's often the way that Scripture declares the gospel. It's a done deal. Jesus Christ is the great Redeemer. He is the one who liberates us. We don't liberate ourselves. That's the message of the world, right? You can free yourself, be free, liberate yourself, do your own thing. The Scriptures say something very different. You can't liberate yourself. That was the great message that came from the Reformation. Luther wrote about the bondage of the will. Erasmus had written about the free will. And then in response, Martin Luther said, no, we don't have free will. We have a will that is bound to this world, that is bound to sin. It's not free, not truly free, because it's not free to choose the living God. We're bound by our sin. We need a Savior who can liberate us because we can't do it ourselves. Jesus Christ is that great liberator. Listen to the promise of the forerunner. Point number three, what is a forerunner? Well, in the ancient world, when a military force achieved a major victory on the field of battle, then the victorious commander would send out messengers far and wide to the villages, towns, and cities in the region with a specific task. Everyone that would have been affected by that victory with a specific task. And the task would be to declare the victory and to announce the approach of the victorious commander who won the victory. And the messengers were known as the forerunners. They would go ahead. They would run ahead to the villages and towns and cities and say, a great conqueror is coming. You need to prepare for him. You know, tidy up, clean up, remove the garbage from the streets, spruce yourselves up because this victor is coming and he wants to take stock of the land that he has now conquered. And the forerunner would do that. He would go. It was a herald or a town crier would go and declare this news. Well, John the Baptist was the forerunner. John the Baptist was understood by many to be the forerunner of the Christ because his father, Zechariah, certainly understood his newborn child to be so, to be the forerunner. Listen again to what he says of his son. Zechariah says, he's looking at his baby and he says, "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way." You will go before the Lord to prepare his way. He's looking at a little baby, newborn, just born, just learning to breathe, not even strong enough to raise his own head. You know, he's got to rest his head in the crook of his father's arm or else his head would flop all over the place. And Zechariah is saying to this little baby, you are going to go before the Lord and prepare his way. This is remarkable, a remarkable example of faith. Zechariah, who had been so faithless 9 months before in the temple when he had questioned Gabriel, the angel, and really had questioned the promises of God, now he's full of zeal. This old man who was past his prime, right? That's what he said 9 months before. He said, how is this could be? My wife is old. I am old. He was thinking about his own state 9 months ago. But now he's been revitalized by the Spirit of God. His mind has been renewed. He was a believer before, but now it's been refreshed. He didn't act, he didn't doubt Gabriel because he lacked or he wasn't born again. It's clear that he was a born-again believer when he questioned. He was just old and long in the tooth, and he had gotten a bit dusty and decrepit in his faith. But then God came along. It was a supernatural moment when Gabriel, by God's power, took the ability to speak from Zechariah's mouth. He stilled his tongue. because at that moment his tongue was useless to God and to others. He was speaking foolishness. He was doubting God. He wasn't serving God, and so God had to remove the instrument of sin. But when God replaced the instrument, the tongue, that tongue declared the excellencies of God, and that old man became a powerhouse of faith. John the Baptist was understood to be the forerunner. Listen to what Zacharias says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is Zechariah's declaration over his son. Now let's consider in the final moments of this sermon, what specific task was the forerunner sent to accomplish? What was the specific task that the forerunner was sent to accomplish? Well, let's consider what Zechariah declared of his son. Zechariah said that his son, John, would give knowledge of salvation to the people of Israel in the forgiveness of their sins. He would remind Israel of the goodness of God and the salvation that comes only through God. He said that of his son, John, would teach the people of Israel of the tender mercy of God. You know, sometimes we mistakenly think that John the Baptist was this stern preacher who was fearful and frightening. But listen to the message that John has to deliver when he grows up. It's a message of the tender mercy of God. When John was out there later on, 25, 30 years hence, and he will be baptizing people, he is doing so to show mercy. To show mercy, God's mercy to his people. That John was showing mercy, reminding the people of the mercies of God. He said that his son John would prepare them for the Christ, who was described as the sunrise from on high. Jesus is the sunrise, and when Christ comes, he sheds light over all his people so that they are able to see, finally see. He's the one who drives out the darkness. You know, when you read John's gospel and you're struck by the fact, there's certain themes that run throughout John's gospel. And one of those themes is that Jesus is the light and he's come to dispel the darkness. He's come to enlighten minds and dispel the shadows that had enshrouded minds. He's the one who gives sight to the blind. But it's not just physical sight to the physically blind, although he does that too. And he does it wonderfully and miraculously. But even more wonderfully, he gives sight to those who are spiritually blind, who are blind, and he gives them sight. And he does so by giving them new life, by giving them new life so that they might see, so that they might know, and in knowing God, worship and praise him. So as we consider this wonderful account of the birth of John the Baptist, and as we meditate on the words of Zechariah that come from his mouth after 9 months of silence, we can be strengthened by this message and encouraged by it, because we know that Savior who John came to prepare the people for is none other than Jesus Christ. That he is the one who died on the cross and was raised again. That he sits at God's right hand in power and in glory. That he is interceding for us, for our families, for our church, our denomination, and yes, even in an extraordinary way, for our nation, that he is the one who will come again to gather his people to himself like the good shepherd that he is, and to bring them into the mansions that he has prepared for them in the heavenly realms. And this is the good news that we have as we enter 2021, that God is sovereign, that he is the great miracle worker, and the greatest miracle that he works in the life of his people is giving them new life and causing them to persevere until the end. To his praise and to his glory, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, and we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed embolden us, Heavenly Father, as we enter this new year. Help us to see, Heavenly Father, how you are the one governing all things, that the events of our life are in your hands, and that we trust you, Heavenly Father. You have been good to us in the past. You have been faithful beyond all measures, earthly measures. You have been perfectly trustworthy and true. And we know that you, who have been all these things to us in the past, will continue to be so in the future. And we give you the praise and the glory. Amen.